It's always my privilege to come to the house of the Lord, and privilege to have people to come to be with us, and especially people who come with a regularity. People who come with a regularity, you know that they've got a conviction. You know that they're concerned. One of the great problems of the world today is lack of concern. Paul on one occasion said, "Have no one except Timothy." That he really thinks of things the way I do, and who cares for the things of the Lord. And it's good to think about the things of God. For Jesus told him on one occasion, and I remind you once again, that in this, he was exhorting the people. And he said, I didn't come to condemn you, I come to help you. For the Bible said God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, because the world was already condemned to death. For it was said, "The day that thou eatest thou, thou shalt surely die." Said, but he sent his son into the world that the world might have life. And even Jesus witnessed of that, because Jesus said, "I come that you may have life, and that you may have life in abundance," or more abundant, as to the word filled up and running over. David said, "My cup runs over." So then I've come that you might have life. Now, I like that kind of talk. I really like that kind of talk. People who just read the Bible for pastime and to be religious, they really don't know what you're talking about. You can read the scriptures over and over to them, and they really don't know what you're talking about. They hear it, and they hear it, and they hear it. But it never registers. It's never revelated to them. It never does them any good. As it was said of the Jews, there was the word of God. Said, "You've had the word of God, but it didn't profit you because you never did mix faith with it." You know, I preach the word of God to you, and you should mix faith with it. When the preacher preaches, it's not him, but it is the Lord speaking to you. And you come into his courts with thanksgiving and praise, and you try to believe the word of the Lord. That's what you should do. Try to believe the word of the Lord. You really don't need to try. You should believe it. But at least make your effort if you can't do anything else. When I say faith, the other night we started elaborating just a little bit on faith. And when I say faith, you know, people, they concoct something in their mind and they get so frustrated that the simplicity of faith is completely lost in the shuffle. And they spend half of their life trying to believe, because this thing called faith is so hard, and it's such a unreasonable thing as to be able to use it. Folks, you know that can't be true. What good would it do for God to give us something that we can't use? I've said that so many times. Somebody says, "But this faith, Brother Pike, it's over me. I can't get it to work." All right, let's say that you can't get it to work. Then why is it that you can't get it to work? First of all, it's because you've got an evil heart of unbelief. It's just that simple. Now, someone would say, "But Brother Pike, I'm a Christian, but tell me this, how did you get to be a Christian? How did you get to be a Christian?" Somebody said, "Well, I got to be a Christian by the blood that was shed at Calvary." Did you really? How did you make contact with the blood? You know, and I know, that the Bible said you are justified by faith. You are saved by faith. Jesus said, "Don't doubt, just believe. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe." And as I said the other night, we cannot come up with this thing as to say, "I can't believe. I can't believe." How could you call yourself a Christian and then confess that you can't believe? Or confess that you don't have any faith? You remember us talking about that the other night? Did you know that you make yourself smaller than the devil, and you put yourself in a place that even the devil refuses to have? The Bible said the devils believe. And when you go to confessing that you can't believe, you've done got yourself in a place that even he refuses to have. Now, I only say those things as to bring them to your remembrance. Peter said, "I know that you know these things, but as long as I, as to this angelic inner man, whatever you want to call me, on the inside is abiding in this tabernacle, Though you know these things, I feel it is my job to stir up your faith and to stir up this mind as to the pure mind, which is the mind of Christ within you, and remind you. All right, so then we get back. I want to read just a scripture here and maybe elaborate just a little bit. It's in the book of Joel, and it's the 28th verse, second chapter. It shall come to pass afterwards. Now, I'd like for you to listen to this real close tonight. I start off in too big a hurry here. I might as well slow down and just read it. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now, we could go on and go on and read, but I just want to comment just a little bit on these things right there. The other night, we said something about faith, and we spoke concerning what we understood just in kind of a brief way. I made the statement, I said, you may have faith, but a lot of times you still don't understand. See, and I don't like to come to that term, you don't understand, because I feel it bounce back at me like a rubber ball. But on one of these days, when you stand before God, you'll say, oh my God, Lord, I at least, you know, you are a babe by grace. But when you look and see, you're going to say, my God, I never did him register, Lord. I never did him register in life. You know, sometimes I pray like this. I pray, Lord, forgive me for my existence. That's the only way I know to pray. I pray and I ask God to forgive me for my sins and all these other things. And finally, the more I think about me and I think about him, the more I learn about him, the more I understand me. And like the prophet cried out, I'm a man of unclean lips, Lord, I don't know what to do. I just find myself down just saying, mercy, mercy, mercy. It's over and over, mercy, mercy. Mercy for me, mercy for my family, mercy for my followers. And I said, Lord, forgive me for my unworthy existence, that I should even exist in the world. I don't feel like I even exist when it comes to you. It's just by your grace that I exist, that I even register as a person or a speck as to existence in the world. That's how great and mighty he is, just to come to the little place that I've come in the Lord. You know, and when you really get to know him and you really come to see him, like the light that was down there at a river when we were baptizing, when the light came down on me, I wasn't even there. I wasn't even there. And when this light comes, it comes so much that you just ain't there. Paul said, I'm dead, I'm gone, it's not me living anymore, you know, I'm just not around anymore. This wonderful light. Someone today, they asked of me this question. They said, Brother Pike, could you explain virtue to me? And I didn't say it to be ugly, because the person was very sincere. But I said, I can. If you can explain. They wanted me to explain what virtue was. I said, I can if you can explain to me what glory is. For the Bible said we're called to glory and virtue, or virtue and glory. See, it's a big subject. It's a deep, deep well. And there is no explanation. I said that as to make the individual aware of the fact that no, I can't explain it. As an individual, there's no way I can explain it. And I said it for him to consider that he could not explain what glory is. See, and in that he could not, then we knew as both of us that there's no way for human vocabulary to express that which is not as a human concept. How can you? There is no way. See, so as I said the other night, some was a little offended by it. I'm sure I picked up some things. But when it comes to God, you don't exist. You're not there. You died at Calvary. That was the end of you. You lost out because you were so unbecoming and unsightly and beastly born and foolishness in your heart from the time that you was a child, and that there was nothing to do but destroy you. destroy you, kill you, do away with you. And then there came forth the lovely Son of God, of whose members I trust that I'm addressing tonight, and of his great cabinet, and there came forth the wonderful bone and flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom I trust that I am speaking to tonight. And what happened to the other? God gave him up and poured out his wrath upon that all the way down to Calvary, as to everything in his foreknowledge that would ever come on the earth as a natural being. They're shut out of him. Even the generations that live today are dead in trespasses and sin, and they're shut out of the presence of God. They're in total ignorance and darkness. They can't even see when light is to the understanding of that glory of God cometh. They're ever learning and never able to find one tiny little bit of this wonderful world of light. And they're all dead in his sight. They're shut out, they're buried, and they're gone. And there's no one living in his sight as to that world to come, and as this life that is from Calvary or in the foreknowledge of God as to the predestinated, except they that were elect from the foundation of the world as to the foreknowledge of God. As them that he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is to say, to give them the right to believe unto his righteousness and unto his life. That is the conformity that as to faith we believe and transformate in our mind from glory to glory. Paul said, be therefore transformed in your mind, proving that which is the good, acceptable will of the Lord. Prove that. Be transformed in your mind, said, because I serve God with my mind, and the mind in the heart, not the head, the mind in the heart. There is no mind in the head. The mind is in the heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, the Bible said, so he is. And the Bible said, I will feed you the fruits of your thoughts, which means that your thoughts are your desire. That's the root of the tree, is to the family tree to which you belong. And your angelic being on the inside is rooted in the waters of life as to that great inter-kingdom of God that has come into you. And your spirit having translated into the spirit of Christ, thus the roots are down in the waters of life that flows from the throne that Revelation speaks of. Even rivers of life. For out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water, and you draw water out of the wells of salvation with joy. So when you think about this, you feed off of the fruit of your thoughts. And everybody that comes around your tree, they pluck from your tree according to the fruits of the Spirit, where it be the fruits of the devil or the fruits of the Holy Spirit. For Satan's in you and the love of the world's in you. Your thoughts are anchored in that, and the kingdom of Satan in this world is in you. For God has set the world within your heart. And all of your ambitions is fleshly. All of the things you do are fleshly. All of your desires are fleshly. And your love, your ambitions of life, the goals that you're trying to achieve, they're all fleshly. And they're all devilish and they're all evil. For Satan savors the things that be of the flesh, because he is the god of this world. And everybody that is fleshly is of the devil. They belong to the devil. They are of the devil. And Jesus said, ye are the children of the devil, and his will you will do. And he was a liar and the father of it. And you will do his will. Your whole desire will orbit around the flesh and the inspirations of the flesh and the gullible desires of the flesh and the plans and to project self and self-esteem and all these kind of things. All your plans. Because they that are born of God, they are not in the flesh. The flesh is dead, but Calvary. The reckoner says to be dead indeed by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. See, and we're not in the flesh. Therefore, if you are in the flesh, then you are of the devil and you cannot please God. But we are not of the flesh, for God has chosen us out of the flesh, hid us with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, that is to say, the Spirit, until the time of the restoring or that God will bring forth in the millennium. Now, so then we are spiritual children. We should think spiritual. The Bible said that we should, our thoughts should be in heaven. Our conversation should be in heaven. Our desires should be in heaven. We dwell in heaven. We are in the Spirit, born of the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. Someone would say, well, you know, Brother Pike, it doesn't matter if we do walk in the Spirit. We're walking in this world. No, you can't walk in this world and walk in the Spirit. That can't be. Someone said, but I know, Brother Pike, I love the Lord, and I know that I'm a Christian, and I know, you know, that I'm in the Spirit. And but I'm still in this world. No. No, that can't be, because when you are dead and buried, you're not in this world other than being in the ground. And you're not in this world as to life, because that's dust to begin with, and from the dust it came, and to the dust it goes back. So, see, if you are in the Spirit and born of the Spirit, you could not be in this world. And if you are not in this world, then that means that you are not in the flesh. You couldn't be in the flesh. Somebody would say, well, what is this then? My hands and my eyes and all this kind of things. What is this? If I'm not in the flesh, that is the old worm. That is the old beast image. Then someone would say, but Brother Pike, look at me. I'm alive. I move. If you can prove that to me, I'll quit preaching, because I would be a liar. If you can prove that to me, then I'll quit preaching. See, the Bible said they that live in trespasses and sin are dead while they live. There is no motion of life to you. There's no motion of life in you. There's nothing living about you. God is life. God is life. There's nothing living about you whatsoever. And if you are, if that be the case, that you are living, then how is it that you live and at the same time you're dead? That can't be. See, when I died at Calvary through the Lord Jesus Christ. I lived in the flesh until I came to know Him. And I was the first man, Adam. And in Adam all die. And I was alive as to the world and to people and in my mind. But when I came to understand God and I was born again, I realized that from the fall in the garden that I had been dead all the time. I'd been dead all the time as to being cut off from life. And that God had, by Jesus Christ, started a new generation. A new generation, when I come to know God, that He had started a new generation. He had taken the second man, Adam, and by the washing of regeneration, He had started a new generation. He had done away with the first, and then started a new generation. And this is where we get mixed up a lot of time. We say, well, in the beginning, God created Adam and Eve. And Adam was the beginning of the creation of God. See, that's where we're wrong again. What we get that as reading the Bible as an intellectual imprint, as pen and paper, as ink. And we get that because that is an allegoric statement pointing to the reality of life. And when we're not spiritual, we don't understand. See, if Adam was the beginning of the creation, then how is it that the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the beginning of the creation of God? Now we've got two beginnings of the creation of God. Now, which is the beginning of the creation of God? See, it was Adam that was made in He whom was the beginning. It was in the image of the Son of God when that Son of God said, Father, restore unto me the joys I had with thee before the world ever was. And it was that image when the Father said, come and let us make man in our own image. In that the Son was the express image of the Heavenly Father. So then it is at Calvary that we see the beginning of the creation of God. And the beginning of the creation of God is life. So as to that that was in the garden that was preserved, that was back there in the eternities, it came forth and was made manifest at Calvary as to the resurrection and the life. And all of that that was up until that time from the fall and the expulsion of the garden was nothing but death. It was a tree of death. It was a tree of lies. It was a tree of corruption. It was a tree of knowledge. It was a tree of human reasoning. See, and all it's ever done is tend to death. It doesn't matter whether you have doctors, whether you have medicine, whatever you have, whether you have gold and silver or prestige, whether you're famous or not famous, you die. All die in Adam. All die in Adam. Not one has ever survived from Adam. Not one. As to the first man, Adam. All die in Adam. But all are made alive in the beginning of the creation of God. So then Adam was the very beginning back there as to the fall of the move of Satan as to the flesh, and as to the corruption, and as to sorrow, and as to disobedience, and as to death. And even Cain and Abel, at the very beginning, their murder came, and a brother killed his own brother. See, and the writer of the New Testament said, why did he do that? Said it was because his deeds were evil and his brother's deeds were good. And he killed his brother because he was of the evil one. He was of the wicked one. And they continue to do the same thing today. Now, here it is true that in the end time, God has poured out of his Spirit upon all flesh. And it is true that here in the end time, this inspiration of God that comes down upon the terror. See, it seems to be alive when the wind blows it, when it nourishes of this the dewdrops that comes down. It seems to be alive, but its end is death because its end is according to its harvest. And its harvest is that God has rejected, nigh unto rejection even while it lives. And it is rejected at the harvest, and then it is turned into the flames. But we that belong to God, the Bible said that the wheat is gathered and taken into the garners, and it becomes bread, it becomes energy, it becomes your life. So then we know that we are children of God that are alive. We are alive. And this was something that I was trying to get over the other night when we had the rude interruption. See, we are alive. We are alive by what He did for us. Not but what we're going to do for us. If I am working to where I can get to be good enough to get eternal life, and if I'm working to the place or toward a goal to where I can become something that's so righteous that God will let me into heaven, then I am deceived. And I need somebody else to be up here preaching, and I need somebody else to tutor me, and I need somebody to take my hand because I'm blind. See, if that is right, if that's what we're working for, if that's what the religious world is working for, see, then I don't understand. If that is the right way, I don't understand. I have done nothing to find Christ. I did not seek the Lord. He said, you've not sought me, but I've sought you because you were the ones that were lost. Because before the world ever was as the sons of God, you leaped for joy. There in the foreknowledge of God. He saw you as leaping for joy in this day. In his foreknowledge he saw you before the world ever was. And he saw you the predestinated sons of God as you leap for joy. You would not have been leaping for joy. Real spiritual joy had you not been the sons of God. As to the seed of the loins of the Father. He did not see you as a corrupt seed somewhere. Laying around somewhere that came from the devil. And that then he went down there and picked you up and said, I know that you're the devil. I know that you are a sinner. I know that you are a corrupt seed, but I'm going to save you. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. Jesus said unto those religious people, he said, you are of the devil. He said, I'm not of the devil. He said, God is my father. They said, Abraham's our father. He said, no. If Abraham, who's the father of the faithful, if he was your father, said you to love me. And said, if God was your father, you'd have loved me. Said, because I came out from God. See, and so then there are people in the world today that's devils. I've chosen 12 of you and one of you is a devil. And I remind you again, this is what Jesus said. I remind you again, Esau and Jacob, the children never yet having come into existence. Never yet being born as to the birth. See, it was said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Now Paul brings this out. He said, is there unrighteousness with God? Said, God forbid. God raises up who he wants to. He puts down who he wants to. And he perceived that some rose up in their spirit. And he said, nay, old man. Just wait a minute, he said. When I said this, that didn't set too well, Paul said with some of you, or he could have said. Nay. Who are you, he said, to reply against that thing that made you? Does not the potter have power over the clay to do what he wants to with it, to make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? Said, now let me ask you a question, Paul said in his tutoring. He said, what if God was willing just to take the vessels that's fitted to destruction and subject them to sufferings and heartaches and problems and all these things just from now on. Said, what could you do about it? And said, if you just wanted to take the vessels that a foal was prepared unto honor and just wanted to pour out his glory and blessing upon them, said, what could you do about it? See, there ain't nothing that we can do. See, God has done this thing. I keep telling you, you know, over and over, that God did this thing in his foreknowledge. He did it before the world ever was. It was all finished. The Bible said he is the author of our salvation. And he is the finisher. That is, he is the beginning of my faith. He started my faith. He started this thing called faith. He was the one that set it forth and said, we're going to use a thing called faith for your justification, and as a means to contact God, and as a means of salvation. Now, I'm going to start it. I am the author of it. Now, before I leave from here, I'm going to wind everything up at Calvary. I'm going to finish everything. I'm going to fold it away, and your faith will be finished. That'll be it. See, I am the beginning of your faith, the author of your faith, and I am the finisher of your faith. You have nothing to do with it. And all this was in God before the world ever was, in the mind of Christ. And Jesus came to manifest that mind, to make it available. For the Bible said, and these things were given to us in Christ before the world ever was, as to elect according to his foreknowledge. And then it was brought to light at Calvary as to the rent veil, to move back the middle wall of partition, to get the old intellectual out of the way, that we might see it with eyes of understanding as those that have eyes to understand. The rest of the world does not see when good comes because they're in darkness, they're shut off, they're dead. While they live, God doesn't even look at them. He's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. We see then the preacher. As to Calvary, then we have preachers. We don't have preachers until Calvary, except for Jesus and the apostles that laid the foundation of this thing. Now we have preachers, not priests. But preachers, there was a change of the law, and that was to grace. And there was a change of the priest, and that was to preachers. Paul said, if there's a change of the law, there must of necessity be a change of the priesthood. So then there are preachers. So today, we have the power to remit your sins or to retain your sins. We have the power to bless or the power to curse. So when we speak of the preachers, see, we are here at the very beginning of the turn of event, the law and the prophets until Calvary, and then comes grace, then comes the tutoring of Jesus, then comes the mind of Christ, and then comes the preacher to try to tell you to move away that old veil of intellectual reasoning, which is the death of the veil that you were born with, that veil that went over Adam and Eve's eyes in Adam, brought down to you as a reproduction of that intellectual human reasoning, that old beast desire. See, we're here to rend that veil by the brightness of this light of his understanding. Paul's saying you need to pray that God would give unto you or grant unto you the spirit of revelation. So then we're here to rend that veil. We're here to get your mind off of you. That's one of the major problems of today. People's minds are on them. It doesn't matter what you think that they've got their mind on. Their mind is on them. Their mind is on them because all of their ambition is for their self. Everything that they do is motivated as towards self, toward all of their appearance and all of their wealth and their convenience and all of the things that they can have through life as to the comforts of life and the convenience of life. Every bit of it is just for them. It doesn't matter what they do. Their end is to get back to self. And it's all for self. See, why do you work? Why do you labor? Why do you do all of these things from early morning till night to labor? Somebody said, well, you have to put in 8 hours. Where did you read that in the Bible? Somebody said, well, good common sense tells you that. Well, you need to get rid of your good common sense and let's get in the Word. There ain't nothing that says that in the Bible. The Bible said that they forsook all and followed Christ, even down in Egypt, wherever, and God took care of them. See, what time did Adam and Eve get up in the morning to go to work? And how many hours did they put in? And when did they knock off? And if not, why didn't they starve to death? You know, as to the wilderness, it was the same. Then somebody said, well, why do we labor? Don't the Bible say labor? That if you don't labor, you work, you don't eat? He certainly did. He certainly did. Labor, he said, labor that you might have to give. Somebody said, but he said work that you might have to eat. I didn't read that in the Bible. He just said, if you don't work, neither shall you eat. Now, he says to the contrary, consider the little sparrow. They don't labor, they don't toil, they don't sow, they don't gather into barns. Says your heavenly Father feeds them. He feeds the lion, he feeds the elephant, he feeds the big lazy whale. Somebody said, well, there's one thing about it. Man has to put in his eyes or he don't get no bread for his tummy. No. No, what it is, the big boys in the upper echelon and with a little education system and with their offices and their big businesses and money, they're the ones that don't do any work. And they've enslaved you and they put a collar around you for you to plow the field and they've convinced you that that's the only way to survive. That's exactly right. So they enjoy your labor. And even as to the wicked, this is the reason for it. The Bible said that God gives to the wicked travail that they may heap together those treasures that the righteous may enjoy them. It doesn't say anything about the righteous having to travail. He said to the contrary, you take no thought for what you're going to eat. And you don't have to ride around the stores all the time or always have your mind on what you're going to wear. He said, take no thought for what you're going to wear. Consider the lilies out in the field. I clothe them. He said, and Solomon with all of his brilliance, with all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of them. And I'm the one that takes care of them. And what did he do? Did he commend the people because of that? He said, oh, ye of little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. See, they left Egypt. They left the garlic and the onions. They murmured. They complained. But yet it killed their faith and they could not enter into Canaan. And the earth opened up and swallowed them up. And all of them wandered for 40 years till they died in the wilderness. And God took their children in when he taught them faith under Joshua. See, what am I saying? My God, somebody says, this is so contrary to human sense, Brother Pike. Why do you labor from early morning to early night? Is there an answer for it? The Bible said all of your labor is for your belly because your belly craves it up. The old worm was put on his belly. Satan was put on his belly. And you either got to labor and run around out there laboring for your belly or either you got to get right with God. You got to get right with God. See, somebody said, well, when you get right with God, let's pat you out to go out there and labor anyway, Brother Pike. Somebody says, oh, no. Oh, no, he didn't say that. He said this. He said, I will supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. I will give you the desires of your heart. I will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. My blessing will make you rich and add no sorrow. You don't remember the little thing I said one time when we was out on the field, we didn't have any money, didn't have anything to eat, and there was in our little trailer. Cold weather and just a little bit of kerosene over here in the can, you know. And somebody made a little mocking thing about, you know, I guess he feels like God's going to rain food out of heaven. I just love snow ice cream. And the next day it started snowing and God furnished us some milk and sugar and that's all I needed. And it was like honey from heaven. I said, well, Betty, praise God. He did rain it down from heaven, didn't he? So if he can send the snow down, just like he, somebody said, well, don't be silly, Brother Pike. Just like he sent the snow down, he sent the quail in. Amen. By the droves and give them plenty of meat. He rained the hidden manna out of heaven like a little corn to seed that they could just shovel it up like rice. And someone would say, Brother Pike, you're silly. Do you believe that? I believe that because I'm a fool for Christ. Somebody said one time, whose fool are you? I don't know but two people that you can be a fool for. So then, we are children of God. We do not sin. Someone would say, well, why do I have to ask God to forgive me for my sins? I do not know. I do not know. And someone would say, you mean to tell me that I don't sin? I mean to preach to you the word of God. The Bible said he that is born of God cannot sin. Now, would you like to explain it to me? Would you like to tell me that that's a lie? Would you like to say, hey, that's not right because we don't believe that. And the world don't believe that. And religious folks don't believe that. I still say it's right. Amen. Hallelujah. I still say it's right. I'll tell you what, if you show me one sinning Christian, just one sinning Christian, I won't preach anymore. How many of you say that you're born of God? I ask this question occasionally. How many say that you're born of God? When one is born of a thing, isn't he what that thing is? Is that right, Frank? You went to college, is that right? All right. Now, if that is true, if you are born of God, then you're whatever the thing is that you're born of, even as referred to Christ as that holy thing. Now, if you're born of God, then what are you? Are you then children of God? Are you then from the loins of the Father? Are you then, or are you just ever so many days that you're that way and ever so many days you're not? And you're hoping that he'll catch you on the day when you are. Don't come on that day when you're all out of tune. Come on, folks, let's be real about it now. Somebody says, you're silly. What's silly? What I'm saying? Or is it silly what we think and what we do and where we have misplaced our faith as to put it in our ideology and what somebody has said and go year after year in this kind of condition? I'm a sinner today, but glory to God, I'm a son of God tomorrow. I don't know what happened on Thursday, but I know on Wednesday I've got it. What about Friday? Well, I just have to leave it alone. I believe I can make it back by then if I do trip. Don't you know that's crazy? That's unreasonable. That is clear unreasonable. If I am born of my father, my earthly father, I am born of my earthly father through my entire lifetime, and I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and it don't change on Monday and it don't change on Friday, and I don't fall away while my dad's at work, and when payday comes on Friday, I have a revival, as we say, and get saved again. I don't do that. I am once and for all what I am. If I am a devil, then I am a devil. Jesus said, I chose 12 of you and one of you is a devil. He was a devil when Jesus chose him. He was a devil when he gave him the sop. He was a devil when he went out and hanged himself. He was a devil before he was ever born into the world by the foreknowledge of God. It was said before he ever came into the world, let another his bishopric take. See, but if I am a son of God, I am a son of God by birth. Of my heavenly Father. I am bone of his bone. I am flesh of his flesh. I am. I've always been. I always will be. Now, am I a son of God just because all of a sudden I get religious? If that's true, somebody said, well, you become a son of God, Brother Pike, when you're born again. I know that. I understand that's the Bible. But now let's look and see what born again is and what the new birth is. See, does it say that I was saved by being born again? Jesus told Nicodemus, said, unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. Because it's spiritual. Isn't that what born again is? Now, but how is it that he saved you in your sins? The Bible said he saved you while you were yet in your sins. If you were yet in your sins, were you then born again? Of course not. Then what are we saying? We're saying that we were in his foreknowledge before the world ever was. Amen. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, if I was in the foreknowledge, I hadn't come to be born again. He saw you in his foreknowledge. He saw you all born again. He wrote your names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You was there in the blood of the Lamb, as to that Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And he saw your entire life as to the episode of your life, that when you were in your sins and when you repented of your sins and when you was born again as to be filled with the Holy Ghost and the whole thing before you ever came into the world. And all he did when you come into the world was to bring the preacher to you that you might acknowledge this as to what you've always been in Christ Jesus, as to the predestinated of God. For them that he did foreknow, he also determined their destination as to a pre-thing.
He predestinated them and gave them the strength to stand against Lucifer by protecting them with the blood. He predestinated them, and them that he predestinated, when the time comes, as to the preacher, he called them. And them that he called, he justified. And them that he justified, he sanctified. And them that he sanctified, he also glorified. What can we then say? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? See? Then who are we? Are we then a devil from the beginning? If Judas was a devil from the beginning, then what was we from the beginning? We were children of God from the beginning. See, Jesus told him, said, you're not of God. You're not his children. See, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He was glad. He said, if you was the child of God, you would do the will of the Father. For the child is known by his doings as to his nature, his characteristics. We are partakers of the divine nature of our heavenly Father, just like you are in your body as to your earthly episode of life. So are we as to our heavenly episode of life. And a nature is that creates the conformity. You know, it's strange. A blood cell comes forth. Even sometimes by artificial insemination. It comes forth. Why is it that you can put it in the same tomb, make an injection, whether it be cattle or whatever, or whether it comes as to the sperm from the male to the female? See, and in this, why is it it's just a little blood cell, a little blood seed? That's all it is. But why is it that one comes out looking like Richard the Jew? And one comes out looking like me? And one comes out looking like Brother Taylor? And one comes out looking like Brother Hollis? Why is that? Why is that? It's just a tiny little blood cell. And the life is in the blood. And the little pulp is nothing more than that is to the mucus of the body. See, what is that? That little speck of blood that has come forth from the loins through the exhilaration of human affairs. And in that one tiny little blood cell, I could preach for a month on that one thing right there as to Israel and the pillar of cloud. See, why is it that it's so different? And one is a girl and one is a boy. And one is a Chinese and one is a German. And on and on and on we go. Why is that? Why is it? It's because there is a nature. And whatever the nature of the tree is, that's what the production will be, or the reproduction. It is the nature that makes that thing to conform. Why is it one is a cat and one is a dog and one is a human being? See, the life is in the blood as to where the nature is. And what is that nature? It is God's desire. What God has said as to let there be, as to his desire, that all things were created for him and by him and for his pleasure were they created, and there's nothing that was created except by him. So then, it is his nature. It is his nature. The nature is a constraint. The nature is that constrains in any way that nature desires, because it is God's expressed desire as that projected in a human being. And that's why that we are children of God. When we are born again of the blood seed of the Lord Jesus Christ, his seed remaineth in us, and the life that was in that little natural seed, it represented the natural life. And with all the disturbance, the problems, the characteristics of failure coming down from Adam through our father. Natural father. See, but this blood seed of Christ, his seed remaineth in me, and I am born of God, and I cannot sin. See, where we make our mistake, as I try to explain so often, is we fail to differentiate between the outer man and the inner man, or the fleshly man that belongs to Satan and belongs to the world, as to that devilish image of the beast. We fail to differentiate between that and this wonderful inner angelic being that is Christ on the inside, forming to come to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, in the image in which we were made, that was lost through the fall, moving toward that perfect thing, that it might break forth as it's coming, as to that life being made manifest in our mortal genes, and then this corruptible image being changed as to mortality being swallowed up with immortality, or this terrestrial being swallowed up by the celestial, this mortal being swallowed up by the immortality. See, and so then it is very obvious that in failing to differentiate, we do not see Calvary. We do not see the purpose of Calvary. When something is said about the rent veil, we don't know anything at all about what the preacher is saying. We just know that this happened at Calvary, and there the blocks fell down, and the curtains were taken away, you know, and there it was. The ark that was made out of gold and wood and whatever, and everybody could see it. See, the ark is still hid away right now. Why can't everybody see it? It represents a sacred thing. It's so much in the great, wonderful mystery of God that it would take many, many days and months and years to expound. See, and I try in a compact manner, in any way that I can, just to get over a little bit to you. And then I see some of you, you know, you get vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind. Like, I heard it. Praise God, I know it. I got the revelation. I just look at you and marvel. I literally marvel when I look at you. See, but the thing is, God does open our understanding. He does give us revelation. But we're not talking about a revelation. We're talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let the spirit of revelation come to you, that you might receive this wonderful mind of Christ, which is the expose of the foreknowledge of God. See, and in that, that word is not an intellectual expression. No faith cometh by the hearing of this oral expression as to your hearing. But this word is nothing but a sound. But in that, as to veil within that expression, there is life, there's the quickening, there's the revelation. That is that when that is unveiled, and not just an intellectual concept as to a religious thing, if you can get that, that means that you are a son of God. That means that you are a daughter of God. If you can't get that, that means you're not. That means you're not. Jesus said it's not given to them to know. So they're not going to get it. And if you're one of them, you're not going to get it. But said unto you, it's given to know. See, and said, and they shall not even see when good come, because Satan, even Lucifer, the god of this world, had blinded their eyes, even their eyes of understanding, that they cannot comprehend the heights, the depth, and width of this great light. For this light shined in darkness when it was said as to Calvary, and now the true light shineth. See the understanding that is. The true understanding, the true light as to Christ within you, the hope of that glory, of that great, wonderful expression, that light. You know, a glory comes if you go to college, you got a certain glory. If you go to high school, you got a certain glory. All that's of the devil, but you got it. And it is a glory. It is an illumination. That knowledge can bring you riches and make you glitter and put on garments that, you know, studded with diamonds. And it can bring you brilliance and make you outstanding before the world, and the world will rave over you. And if you got the right ability as to talents, you can sing and move your body and do all kinds of things, you know, like the foolish people of today do in this devilish generation, the lustful, adulterous generation. See, and you can do all those things. Or you can do as it is with other people, like it was when Billy Graham had his meeting up here, I believe in Pennsylvania, wherever it was at. And there he got up and cracked a joke about the Catholic priest. And then he brought on his worldly singers, as to those people out in the world and the worldly singers. And he went on with his program, just like we spoke of the thing coming to a showpiece. See, you can do that because there's a great glamour with that. There's a great glory with that. You can have people praising you everywhere. You know, you can be in the biggest magazines. You can be. And of course, when you get through, what have you done? Who are you? Who are you? If you started out this door tonight and there was 10 million people and every one of them saying, you know, waving at you like they do the queen and trying to get to you just to touch you, like that foolish thing was about the baseball up here in Atlanta, Georgia, just a few days back when young girls was trying to get to that young man that was a baseball player just to touch him, just to touch him. Somebody said, the great glory of that. That wasn't no glory, though it was a worldly thing as to a glory. It was a great act of lust. That boy, as a devil, had been magnified in their eyes and as a tool of Satan. And because of that, those girls, filled with lust and burning with passion, just wanted to touch him, to say, hey, I touched him. I got his autograph, whatever. See how foolish that is? How childish that is? Now, this ain't setting so well, is it? Somebody said, well, I don't believe it was a devil. Well, why don't you stand up and testify and give us your views of it? While I stand here for a few, I'd like to hear your views, wouldn't you, Brother Taylor?
Yeah.
If my views aren't correct, you know, if you'd stand up and give your views, then everybody could just kind of, they could weigh yours and weigh mine. And the Bible said it could be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. I say it was a devil.
Amen.
A tool of Satan. All right. I'm going to close here. I have to close sometimes, so I better start closing. And somebody said, well, don't you get tired? I'm tired before I start. I'm tired when I quit. I'm never tired when I'm doing His will. I feel good. I'm tired of living in this world. I'm tired of the mush and mess of this world. I'm tired of the condition of people. I'm tired of its whole system, just like that man coming out today, supposed to be somebody from the Secretary of State coming out here wanting to harass our people and jumping on Sister Linda and saying, who is it that put this electrical in out here? Who put this plumbing in out here? What business is it of his? We've followed the directions that were given us. I told my people, I said, do this. Even though the state doesn't require it, even though the county doesn't require it, someday they'll come down on us. So we'll do it right to start with. And I did from the beginning. See, our electrical is already passed for the house that he was in question about. And demanded the county already passed it. Already give the permits, already passed it. See, what business is his? Is it of his? None. Somebody said, well, what is he? A devil. Messing around with the things of God, trying to interrupt the things of God, taken into captivity at the will of the devil, a tool of the devil, and to begin with, in violation of the Constitution of the United States, as to the originality of our Constitution, it's supposed to be separation of state and of church, and they're supposed to be their little gang out there doing their thing with their guns and badges, and supposed to leave our world alone, and this world of people alone that belongs to God Almighty. They don't have anything to do with them whatsoever. It's none of their business what we do. This is the government of God. And our forefathers set it up like that. And a bunch of vipers come in. And the Bible said, and they climbed up into the upper lintel. And they've got up there and they pushed every decent thing out. Every good, real, genuine statesman that God has raised up, they pushed him out of the webbed him in to where he can't do anything, and they're crawling around on their belly, all of their labors for their belly. All that they're doing is for the gullible desires of the world. A bunch of devils feel clear up to the head with the devil coming out here messing around with God. Let's give the Lord another honor. That's why God tore Babylon down, is when that bunch of devils down in Babylon started messing around with the vessels of God that was holy and dedicated to the Lord. They don't realize that they're nothing but a bunch of squatters and they're the problem makers to start with. And one of these days they're going to get God's indignation stirred up enough that the sons of God are going to take the kingdom of this world and take it out of the hand and run an abstract on it and run them off as a bunch of squatters. And the Lord's going to put them in a dark hole. Well, anyway, we get to preaching right on the end of it. But it is besetting. To me, it is besetting. Jesus said they're taking tribute of strangers to begin with. We're not of this world. We don't belong to this world. And it's high treason in what they're doing, and they'll come into the courts of God for it someday. And it's going to be a horrible time. But he said, nevertheless, get the money and give it to them. Let them go on. He said, it's of Caesar. It belongs to Caesar and whatever. Let them have it. He could have said, it's their junk. Take it and go. You know, when they tried to catch him. They wanted to kill him. That bunch of devils wanted to kill him. They said, do we pay tribute, Master? He said, you hypocrite. Calling me Master. He said, let me see the coin. And when he handed it, he said, whose in superscription is this? They said, Caesar's. He said, give the junk to Caesar. He didn't use the word junk. I'm adding that. Not to the word, but that's just an expression to you. So then take the junk and give it to the junk man. That's what he was saying. That's why I say, folks, we're not to labor to try to get the things of this world, whether it's money or whatever. The very love of money is the cause of all the problems. And you are to live by faith. The just is to live by faith. Somebody said, well, what am I going to do about money? Catch your fish. Get it out of his mouth. When anything comes up, you can't do it like that. Jesus had faith. He did it like that. Somebody said, well, now, Brother Pike, you ain't never caught no fish and got no money out of the fish, did you? Well, first of all, I'm not a fisherman. I quit that when I started preaching. Took up too much of my time. Somebody said, well, you, what a great act. Well, Sister Betty, she done something. She even got it without the fish. Let's give a little. I've seen her get it without the fish. So greater things than these shall ye do, because I go to the Father. Some say, well, why did he tell Peter to go down and get that money out of the fish's mouth? Because he was a fisherman. Hallelujah. All right. Somebody said, well, that settles it. That's where Peter worked. Let's give him another hand. So, the devil would want you to think he drawed a little advance on his salary. Let's stand up together, sing a little bit. I will make you fishers of men, Jesus said. We are children of faith. And one of these days we're going to preach some on faith. But just exhorting you a little bit tonight to encourage you in the things of God. Your eyes are too pure to behold iniquity. You're not among the dead. Why look ye for Jesus among the dead? Most people are dead while they live out there. They're dead in trespasses and sin. They're dead while they live. And being dead while they live out there, then you're not going to find Christ out there. Christ don't go roaming the graveyards. Someone would say, well, why do you say that? Because he's the resurrection, and wherever he goes, there is no graveyard. Let's give the Lord a hand. So, we're not looking for the living among the dead. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. Someone would say, well, what about all these people, Brother Pike, that are wandering out here among the dead that belong to God? I don't know of any. I've never met any. I don't know of a one of them. Not a one. Somebody says, well, I see people all around. This world filled with them. Well, then you got a different eyesight from me. I don't see them. I haven't seen them. Somebody said, well, I see them all around me, Brother Pike, here in the world. Well, you must be in the world, and you must be of the world, and you must be looking at the world. But I'm not in the world, and I'm not of the world, and I'm not looking at the world. And my conversation is in heaven, and my desire is in heaven, and I dwell in heaven. And all that I see as the children of God, it's what's in heaven. I don't see any of them in the earth. And again, somebody says, well, Brother Pike, I'm looking at you, as I say so often, I see that you're skin and bones just like I am. Well, then you must be out in the graveyard somewhere, because I was buried a long time ago as to that natural man. That's dead and gone, and you must be a grave robber. You must be wandering out there around the graves. That's why there's so much corruption and such a stench. Them people are wandering around the graves, and like buzzards, they're out there eating the old dead Karen or the Karen. That's what the problem is. See, so why seek ye the living among the dead? If you belong to Christ and you're in the Spirit and you say that you're born of the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. Somebody said, aha. See, right there, Brother Pike. You can be in the Spirit and not walk. You can be of the Spirit and not walk in the Spirit. Oh, no. James said, show your faith by your works. Paul was simply saying, if you are born of the Spirit, then you'll be walking in the Spirit. The child's known by his doings. If you don't walk in the Spirit, you're not born of the Spirit. So this is the way it is, folks. We are heavenly folks, and the rapture is taking place. The translation is taking place. It's taking place from glory to glory on the inside of the man that is the living one, even the angelic being, which is in the kingdom of light. Not with the angelic being that is in a tabernacle in an intellectual wilderness that's nothing but darkness and confusion. There's no translation taking place there. Those are creatures of darkness, and all they're doing is just reflecting the beautiful light of the lovely children of God as to their glory, as Paul, who was blinded by that light. See, they are reflecting the light, and that's all. That's all. And after a while, it won't be no more. And then an eternal doom of darkness
as to that hideous thing on the inside of you.
So we be children of light. And if you're in the light, walk in the light as he's in the light, you'll have fellowship one with another. And you cannot be a light without walking in the light. Because if you take a lantern and it is a light, you will walk in the light of the lantern. And if you don't have a light, how can you walk in the light? But if you be a light, how can you do anything but walk in the light? Because the Bible said, you're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. And the whole world is in darkness. But wherever you go, you are as alone, solitary, individual, as a little candle light. And you're walking in that light. And God said, beware lest I come move your candlestick. If you don't please me, I'll just move it. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Many thousands of things that we would like to elaborate on, because Jesus said, many things I have to say unto you, but you're dull of hearing. We're just on the verge now of a turnaround from this wicked, sinful generation as to the sifting and as to the elect coming out. And with that, the youth is going to make a drive that's going to shake the whole world when they realize that they've been stooped in filth, scum, and they went down to the very bottom. Some of them even knows the depths of Satan. The Bible speaks of some not knowing the depths of Satan. And they're going after this the same way that they went after that. And the elders are going to die in the wilderness. The ones that's been preached to and preached to and preached to. So much is required out of them because they know so much. And all they've done is play with it and go their way and do their thing. Until the Lord's going to cut them all down like a tree. And he said in that day there'll be so few trees left that even a child shall number them as to them that belong to God. So then it's coming, when we say so few, as to comparatively speaking of the generations that's gone by. Because I have to say something concerning those things, because everything I say is questioned, because I'm continually under the guns. Lest Satan run off with something. So folks, we're right there at the harvest. I wish we had time tonight to express that as concerning the harvest. I made mention of just a few little scattered remarks today. As I talked to Talmadge Lewis down in Augusta, one of the Lewis family brothers, I was talking to him about God today, and we had quite a lengthy talk, and I asked him about his experience with God and what was he doing, whatever. He's fabulously rich with the Lewis bus line and with his buses and whatever. And I mentioned a few of these little things that we're talking about. But you know, folks, this is a great, mighty hour of rejoicing. And I know that Satan is pounding you and pounding you. He's pounding me. See, he's trying to make us surrender. He's trying to smite the shepherd to scatter the sheep. He has attacked the shepherds everywhere. He attacked it. He started some of that thing with Jim Jones. And he subdued Jim. And he subdued the other. And the others. And the others. And the others. Even until now, the great mighty empire of Oral Roberts is being sold. And he set out, like that man that come out here today. They have set out to kill every minister. See, the Jews did that till they got God upset. Paul said, every wise man that's come to you, every person from God that tried to help you, said, you killed them, you stoned them. You wouldn't have them. You wouldn't listen to them. You were self-willed. And as Stephen said, stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and wouldn't listen to nothing. And said, now the wrath of God has come upon you to the uttermost. And Jesus said, your houses are left unto you desolate. There won't be any life within your vessel. There won't be any spiritual quickening within your vessel. But said, there'll come a day when I'll appear and you'll say, blessed is he. After you go through the whole Holocaust, he could have said, and after you go through the mutilation and you go through the tortures and the terrors of all these things, he said, and when I do come back, you'll say, good master. Good master, and it won't be hypocrisy. And you'll follow what I say. And folks, after God gets through with you, you know they're chopping you into pieces. Heart attacks. Whatever it is, it don't matter. It's coming down upon the world, the wrath of God. They know so much now as people that so much is required of them, and they're not doing it until diseases and heartaches and sorrows and stealing their loved ones. Everything happening. You know, and the shepherd, Satan is trying his best to kill that shepherd. See, if he can do anything to that shepherd, to stop that shepherd, then he'll scatter the flock. But I like what the Lord said to Joshua. He said, Joshua, he said, show thyself a man. That's what he told him. He said, show thyself a man and be of a good courage and stay with it, Joshua. I won't let you down. Stay with it. I'll be there. Hallelujah. I believe that with all my heart. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Can we, Brother Taylor? Cross over to the other side of Jordan, the Lord to Joshua said, and on the other side of Jordan, my people must be led. No longer in the wilderness to wander, from Egypt bondage flee. For when you reach the other side, you shall be free. Cross over to the other side of Jordan. See, get over the old carnal mind. That old carnal mind was killed at Calvary in your behalf. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, even the mind of Christ. And let God reveal to you who you are and what you are, and show yourself a man. And stay with it. God won't never leave you. He won't never forsake you. With all of your groans and moans and problems and whatever you got, God will never leave you at any time. He'll never forsake you at any time. And when it gets so severe that there's no way out, He will always be standing right there. He's the one that went through the suffering, and there's not one trail that you can go down that you don't find Him. There's not one place of suffering that you can enter into, but at your deepest point of remorse. But what He'll be standing there and He'll say, I understand, son. I went through the same thing. Other side of Jordan.
The Lord to Joshua said, for on the other side of Jordan,
people must be led. No longer in the wilderness to wander. Egypt bondage flee. Right when you leave the other side, you shall cross over to the other. Listen now. Get over the Jordan. Get over the carnal mind. It's nothing but a wilderness. It's just the old mind of Lucifer. Get out of that thing. Move into the land of faith. God will feed you the fruits of your thoughts. Have godly thoughts. Meditate in His law day and night. Think on the thoughts of life and health and happiness. And serve the Lord with an abundance of joy. That's faith. Cross over to the other side of Jordan. The Lord to Joshua said, for on the other side of Jordan, my people must be led. No longer in the wilderness to wander, from Egypt bondage flee. And when you cross to the other side, you shall be free. Well, I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming to carry me home was a band of angels coming after me. Coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. Coming to carry me home. Swing low, chariot. Coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming to. Coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. Coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. Coming to carry me home.
And I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give Him glory. He for His blood has washed away.
One more time together, can we sing it?
And I will pray. Will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give Him glory, all ye people. For His blood that's wash the way every stain, and time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more, for the angel stand on the sea and the land, and time will be no more.
Let's just lift our hands up and close our eyes, and let's sing this little chorus together.
Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus, and He's the only one who cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find Him, and you'll know Him by the nail prints in His hand. Come home, come home, it's supper time. The shadows are lengthening fast. Come home, come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. When I was but a boy in days of childhood, I used to play till evening shadows come. Then winding down that old familiar pathway, I could hear my mother call at set of sun. Come home, come home, it's supper time. Shadows are lengthening fast. Come home, come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last.
While your hands are lifted up and your eyes are closed and you're searching your heart, indeed it is supper time. It is real close to the harvest is nearby, and the harvest as to whatever will be according to the seed and the nature. Everything will yield according to its harvest. So here in this day, we have a terrible generation because they're yielding according to their nature. Children of wrath. Children of evil. People that are wicked. People that are with the love of the world in them, meaning that the love of the Heavenly Father is not there. Such a religious, wicked generation. Coming to the knowledge of the truth, and having come to the knowledge of the truth, then God is cutting them off, because there is no more remission for sin once you come to the knowledge of the truth. There is no more remission of sin. And that's what brings the end of the world. And again, I say, as to be spiritual, to understand what heaven is and to understand what the world is. And then you'll understand more of who you are and what you are and where you came from and where you're at and where you're going. But folks, I can tell you, it's not at all as to the sight of the lying vanities that you observe. As to observe the lying vanities as to your human reflex, feelings and sights and hearing. To observe lying vanities is to forsake your own mercy. As not to understand and come to that wonderful, wonderful day that the Father has made. This is the day that the Father has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We've entered into his day. And what is his day? It is the Sabbath. For he rested on the seventh day. And John entered into the day of the Lord. And what was the day of the Lord? It was the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what was that? He entered into the revelation that it might be revealed to him who he was, what he was, all about him, what the past was, what the present was, what the future was to be, that he might have a mind that would possess his body and swallow up his body to change it from mortality to immortality. And in the immortality is to get a little brief look at that caught up into the third heaven, even as Paul was. See, so he that hath entered into God's rest has ceased from his own work. And beloved friend, when you enter into God's rest, as into God's day, as to the day of the revelation, which is God's rest, beyond the allegoric shadows. When you enter into that, you know then that he that is born of God cannot sin. There's no works to keep him from sinning. We do not do the things we do as to make ourselves righteous, to save ourselves, or to stay saved. As Paul said, being so foolish, having begun in the spirit, we feel like that by our flesh we can stay saved. But by faith, I am what I am by the grace of God. Whatever you see me to be, whatever I am, whatever I've accomplished, that's all been the grace of God in my life. And I am what I am by the grace of God. So, the things we do as giving grace, more grace to them that are of humility, as to great faith, we do what we do as to please our Father, to conform to his image, as to do something that the great Holy Spirit, as I remind you so many times, desires you to do, that he might utilize his ability and strength through you as to seek the lost. And we're going to sing this little chorus, and then we're going to close with this little chorus. Can we sing it? Bring them in. Go bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Go and bring them in. Bring them in. Go and bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Oh, bring them in. Bring them in. Go and bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring in. Oh, bring them in. Go and bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Sing this with me now. Go and bring them in. And bring them.
them in, go and bring them in from the fields of sin. Go and go and bring them in, go and bring those wandering ones to you. One more time together. Bring them in. Bring them in. Go and bring them in from the field of sin. Bring them in. Go and bring them in. Go and bring those wandering ones.
One more time now.
We will bring them in.
See, go out there and tell them that God has smiled on them and forgiven their sins, and that they need to come and worship Him and love Him, and that they need to come and realize that they are clean and spotless and holy, and that they cannot sin because they are the lovely children of God.
Oh, bring them in.
And that light and darkness hath no fellowship, and that they don't need to be out there as lambs among wolves, because they'll just rend them.
Oh, bring them in. Go and bring them in. Go and bring those wandering ones.
I like to sing that again.
Oh, bring them in. Go and bring them in. Go and bring them in from the fields of sin. Go.
I'm going to ask Brother Vince Murphy to come and dismiss us.
Go and bring.
Let's just keep singing that, can we? Brother Pike, go and bring them in. Brother Taylor, Brother Rob,
go and bring them in. Go and bring them in. Go and bring them in. Go and bring the wandering ones.
Once again now. Oh, go and bring them in. Every one of you now, go into all the world. Bring them in. Go. Jesus said to remember my little ones. Feed my lamb.
Bring.
Don't try to homestead. Don't try to lay up treasures. Don't try to be a part of this world. It's the curse. You're not under the curse.
Bring them in. Want to bring them in. Go and